that you've not heard before. And with the great history that Worth Baptist has, that would be quite a statement. But I believe it's going to be true. For most of you, particularly some of you that are new to the church, maybe some young couples. And you know, the Scripture gives us some information that's very, very important. In fact, we'll just start with 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You've probably memorized this. Many of you could quote it to me, but I just want to look at it before we delve into what I'm going to share with you tonight. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then it says for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I don't have time for all those categories tonight. I think the last category would probably fit what the path that we're going to take tonight. After you have been doing something for a while, people expect that you know something about it. And having been in full-time local church evangelism for over 3 decades, I've been asked by more and more people to speak specifically about this leadership gift that is so ignored in the climate of today's churches. The traditional use of the gift of the evangelist is fading in many of our churches today. Now, it may seem like I'm preaching to the choir because you folks use evangelists and you support evangelists, but I believe it's very, very important for us to be educated as to why we do that. I'm not here tonight just because your pastor and I go way back and we have a friendship and a relationship. That's part of it, but that's not why I'm here tonight. I want to share tonight why I'm here. This message, if you're a note taker, is simply entitled Receiving the Gift of the Evangelist. Receiving the Gift of the Evangelist. I'm sharing this to educate and to edify, to build you up so that you can pray more intelligently for evangelists and those of us that are in this particular work, and appreciate how God has partnered us together with pastors and with churches. So let's just get right to it tonight after a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help me as I preach tonight. I pray that You would help me to be concise and yet effective. I thank You for these folks being here tonight. And I pray, God, that this instruction would be helpful to them, meaningful to them. I pray that it'll be taken in the spirit that it's intended. I thank You for giving me this message. I thank You for the impact that it's had on others. The kingdom work, God, I believe that has been furthered because of this. And God, we just give You the glory for everything that is accomplished. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why should we receive the gift of the evangelist? You know, the Bible is not silent on this issue, ladies and gentlemen. We've been given instruction that, frankly, is being ignored by a lot of churches today. The next passage of Scripture I'd like for you to go to is found in Ephesians chapter 4, book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we will start in verse 7. And look through verse number 12. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of who? Christ. Christ gave the gift. Whereof He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? How that He that descended is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Now get this, in verses 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now ladies and gentlemen, verse 8 is actually a quote from Psalm 68:18, and if you are a note taker, under that heading of receiving the gift of the evangelist, here's our first point. Their office is Christ-given. Their office is Christ-given. That quote from Psalm 68:18, the context of which apparently, is describing the Lord among His heavenly host of angels, riding as a mighty conqueror, returning home with the spoils of battle. Then in verse 11, Paul continues this analogy by saying that just as the returning human conquerors gave gifts to their countrymen, so the ascended Christ, by His Spirit, has given spiritual gifts to His subjects individually to be exercised for the benefit of one body corporately. You need to get that in your mind. Many of these gifts of the Spirit are listed in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 12, and verses 27 through 30. I'm not going to go through all of those gifts tonight. That would take too much time. There's only four or five listed in verse 11, and the difference being, these are the leadership gifts. And they're different from the rest. And so, the first thing I want you to notice tonight is that Christ gave this gift of evangelism to the church. Christ gave that gift. And so, the authority on the office of the evangelist is Christ Himself. So, there's definitely a biblical mandate for using and supporting God-called evangelists. We're not talking about a favor here. We're not talking about, well, I like the guy, I don't like the guy, or our preferences. There's a scriptural instruction by the inference of, and He gave some evangelists, He gave some, obviously, what He's wanting is a partnership. Amen? We function a little differently, maybe have a different skill set, but we're called by the same God and the same work and use the same book. Amen? And so we come in as I'm coming tonight. Your pastor's not speaking tonight. I'm speaking tonight. I'm partnering with him to help perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and have a little instruction in righteousness tonight. Amen? You see how that works? So not only are they listed with the pastors and teachers, they're also listed, if divine order means anything to you, before the pastors. I'm not going to make a big deal out of that except to say this crowd today that says, well, we just don't use evangelists. If you're going to be consistent in your thinking, you would also have to say, we don't need pastors anymore either. You cannot be consistent in your thinking saying that one has been given the gift of Christ and the other one hasn't. They're both on the list. Amen? Their office is Christ given. So we're partners. And so that's very, very important for us to know right off the bat, isn't it? And we see that very clearly in the Scripture. And so I want you to think about that for a moment. When you refuse to partner, think about this, with people that God so clearly tells you to partner with, you are disobeying the Word of God. Are you with me so far? Now, I know when somebody from my background shares this, you always risk the possibility of people thinking you're being disingenuous because that's what you do. I know a lot of people might come in here tonight and say, well, that guy's just mad. He must have had some bad experiences with some pastors. I'm not preaching this out of bitterness tonight. It's not out of bad experiences. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't want anybody to have any pity for me. God has met my needs for 30-plus years, and He'll continue to do so, regardless of who has me, doesn't have me, who supports me, who doesn't support me. He's my ultimate source. But what I'm trying to do tonight is to try to educate some folks, because folks just don't talk about that. We just don't talk about it. A lot of Bible college, the last Bible college that I was in doing chapel, preaching along these lines, and I asked those kids who come from all these churches into these schools, how many of you have ever seen a full-time evangelist, not just a pastor friend that comes to do a meeting for a guy, a full-time evangelist vocationally in your church as you were growing up in your church? There was less than 10 to 15% of the students in that student body that could raise their hands. Haven't even seen one. So you see what we're up against, ladies and gentlemen. That's why I'm sharing this with you tonight. The office is Christ-given. Here's something else that I want you to know. Christ gave the gift for the church, according to verse 12, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. So there's a partnership being established between the pastor, the evangelist. Here's the second point. Their office is ongoing. It's ongoing. It has not ceased. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, some of the gifts on that list have ceased. The apostles and prophets, you're taught well here. I'll not spend a long time on this. But you know why we are to appreciate the apostles and prophets, because they're the ones that brought us the Word of God. Amen? When Jesus was teaching His original disciples, there was a lot on the plate, and they weren't getting a lot of it. And basically, before He left, he finally had to tell them, "That's okay. I'm laying a lot on you, but don't fret. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another Comforter, another Jesus. And that Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance all the things that I've taught you." And it came to pass just as Jesus said. Amen? And these guys wrote as they were moved by God. And now we have the completion of the New Testament. John being the last of the apostles. Right? We understand that. Because we now have a completed Word of God with New Testament. That is our supernatural gift. Amen? We don't need now a fresh word of knowledge from somebody that thinks they know more than God already said. Are you hearing me? So we get that in our minds. But, ladies and gentlemen, that cannot be said for the gift of the evangelist. There's nowhere in the Scripture that teaches us that the gift of the evangelist is somehow dispensational and has just run its course. And we don't need to do that anymore. It may not fit the profile of the church and the direction that the church is going, but you do not pull something out of the book that Christ so clearly gave just because it doesn't fit your profile anymore. Or they're not doing it that way at the pastor's conference you went to. Amen, Brother Allen. So the office is ongoing. It's not only Christ-given, but it's ongoing. And then thirdly, here's something real quick I want you to think about too. And we'll go to another passage of Scripture on this. I could say a lot more than I'm saying tonight. I'm trying to get to all my points, so we'll try to abbreviate each one. But I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture in 3 John. In 3 John, I'll let you pick the chapter on that. You won't have much choice. There's only one. And we will look at verses 5 through 10 here. And here's my third point. Their office is sadly neglected. Sadly neglected. You say, Brother Allen, are people really refusing the gift of the evangelist? Yes, they are. How are they doing it? By refusing to recognize them. By not placing them somewhere on their church calendar or their monthly support. In that sense, they're acting as though they don't exist. Or if they've ran their course, as I said. So that's what I'm talking about receiving. And I realize as we move to these verses that the evangelist is not the only type of itinerant minister that the Bible endorses. Certainly we have the missionaries, and here in your own community, you have the Reformers Unanimous, their homes for unwed mothers, crisis pregnancy centers, clearinghouse for publishing Bibles, you know what I'm saying. Sword of the Lord, all that kind of stuff. Baptist Bible Tribune, all the publications of the institutions that you support here. I'm not against any of that. I think that's all worthy. But if you're going to support that, somebody that's actually on the list where it says evangelist ought to be on that list too. Amen? I mean, that clearly ought to be there if we're going to support all of these other ones. And so I realize they're not the only ones, but as you go to 3 John, and if you read some of the commentators on the background of 3 John, for instance, Henry Morris, the great Defender Bible that he has, as he talks about this passage, which is a great book. A lot of people think about him as just being, creation, evolution, but he says so much more than that. He's a great, great scholar. And I would recommend you reading what he has to say on this particular issue we're talking about tonight, as well as some others that we could represent. But let's look at these verses here. The evangelist in the background of this were very, very active. They were helping these church planters. They were the traveling strangers that are being referenced. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such. That's where I got my message title, from that verse right there. We ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And then he shares some examples with us. I wrote it to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. There he's not receiving them. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So how is the evangelist being rejected? How are they not being received? Well, they're not being received, first of all, in meetings. They're not being received in meetings. Is there a seat at the table on the church calendar for evangelists? Well, I just don't feel led to have evangelists. Well, I've heard that certainly in over 30 years' time. And that sounds pretty good. It's almost like case closed, next case. How can you argue with a pastor who says, well, I'm just trying to follow the leadership of the Lord, and I just don't feel led to use evangelists. And so I guess they're just expecting you to hang up the phone right there. There's just one problem with that. Christ gave the gift. Amen? Do we teach stewardship like that? Do we teach tithing and faith promise like that? Well, just do as you feel led. Well, you know, our church is really going through some financial struggles. I just don't think we have enough money to bring in an evangelist. Well, how do we teach stewardship, ladies and gentlemen? If you have it left over, then give. Isn't it funny how inconsistent we are? And we want to tell our lay people, with those kind of gifts, a different standard in stewardship than we want the leadership gifts to do. How can we stand before our people and be consistent if we're not willing to trust God? If the evangelist will trust God and not ask for a certain fee, if the church will trust God and say, I believe in this relationship, I'm just going to do what God says, and I'm going to trust Him for the increase, and everybody will get their need met. Amen? Doesn't that sound like a better plan? Amen? So it's sadly neglected in meetings. And I would say, ladies and gentlemen, to those who would think that I'm being too suggestive or arrogant with that, I would just have to say, who gave you the authority to pick and choose what part of God's instruction you're going to obey? Look at this scripture. Verse 6 instructs the church to treat the evangelist as this traveling stranger after a godly sort. Amen? Is it godly to turn them away? Well, I've had bad experiences with evangelists. Well, ladies and gentlemen, do you know how many pastors I've worked with? Do you really want to go that far? Who've been sad, sorry examples that have caused the body of Christ much pain. Plenty. But you know what? I'm still working with pastors. I'm still working with any of them that will work with me. You know why? Because bad behavior by a pastor does not eliminate the office of pastor. And bad behavior by an evangelist does not eliminate the office of the evangelist. Amen? You have to distinguish between those two things. The good ones, the faithful ones, deserve a spot on that calendar. Why am I sharing this with you? Because and on a Thanksgiving week, one of the things I'm thankful for are pastors like Willie Weaver. Every 2 years, I can count on him to give me a service, to come through and update the church on what God has allowed us to do. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, in 30-plus years, if I could get more pastors to do what this man does, I would never have to make a cold phone call to somebody I didn't know. There are enough people out there that know what we bring to the table. One service every 2 years. And I'd have a full calendar all the time. But because they're not receiving the evangelist, or maybe it's 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years between visits, you're there 3 times and your kids are grown. Amen. That's not a partnership. And we're after the relationship and the partnership. God says, I want you to work together. And so, don't paint with such a broad brush. Amen? So, it's neglected in meetings. And then, think of this. It's neglected in missions. It's neglected in missions. Verse 6 talks about bringing them forward on their journey. See, that church was... Here's how the relationship was. To tell you, this is not a favor. These folks were not only receiving the evangelist, they were sending them out. They were bringing them forward on their journey. They were propelling them to do more and helping them get to other places. Amen? We work with so many storefront churches and small churches, places that are always saying, man, I just don't think we could do much for you. I want to tell you why I can go. In a practical sense, I go in faith and trust the Lord. But in a practical sense, the reason I go to all those places is because in 30 years, folks have gotten on board with us. And they've said, we want you to go to those places. We want you to go where other people aren't willing to go. And we want you to help these churches to grow and use your gift. And ladies and gentlemen, 38,000 souls in 30-plus years of ministry. And your church has had a hand in every single one of those. You see why a partnership is needed? I could not stay out there the way that I am if there weren't for people like Worth Baptist Church. Verse 7, think of this, tells us that the evangelists took nothing of the Gentiles. They were called of God to such a ministry and did not expect the lost to support them. Clearly, it was the church that had that responsibility. And according to verse 8, it says to receive such. Literal word there is toyotas. Means of this sort, people who are in this category, these traveling strangers. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, as we're studying this tonight, these folks were not church planters. That's always the big thing you run into also when you talk to churches. Well, we don't support evangelists, we just support church planters. Well, the instruction in 3 John was not talking about church planters. It was talking about the helpers to the church planters that were winning people and helping to train them. Amen? Also needed. Worthy of support. I sometimes wonder who these folks think we're working with. We're working with churches and church planters. That's who we're out there with. And then, when you get it further into verse 8, when it says we ought to receive, I did a little study on that word receive, and it's actually the word A-C-A-M, asam. The original Greek word for receive there is, here's what it means, to heap together, and the second definition was a storehouse. A heaping storehouse. That's what it's conveying. It's conveying the thought of underwriting and supporting these traveling strangers such as the evangelist, physically and financially. In fact, you go into verse 9, and Diotrephes is held up as a bad example because he would not support these people. And so our lesson tonight, in our time, ladies and gentlemen, is if you're not receiving these people, you're a bad example. Amen? That's what the Scripture is teaching. And so we need to receive that as we're instructed tonight. And I'm trying to share this with you so that you might pray more intelligently for what folks like myself are up against in the culture of the church today. And so that's why one of the many reasons that we're sharing this. And I tell you, I must tell you tonight, as I do meetings and survey churches and look at what they're doing and go to their mission board, let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, 75% of our churches, you look at their mission board, there's not one evangelist on it. No, not one. Now, let me ask you something tonight. Is that being a fellow helper to the truth? I'm just saying. Just because they're not church planters does not mean they should automatically be disqualified from a missions budget. And so we need to think about these things. Now let's go on to number 4. Move quickly here. Their office has great needs. Not only is the office Christ-given and ongoing and sadly neglected, but their office also has great needs. This is where we customize it a little bit more because I can't speak for others. But I'll tell you a little bit about what we do under that heading. Our office has great needs. First of all, a need to be strategically understood. A need to be strategically understood. Not all evangelistic efforts are executed in the same way. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Some are what I would call harvesters. That is their evangelistic gift. I have many friends who would fit into that category. They incorporate, for instance, school assembly programs into citywide crusades, many churches participating, utilizing an unusual testimony, maybe of patriotism as a Tim Lee, or a former Muslim, like an Ernigan Kaner, or a sickness, David Ring, guys like that. Maybe they're physical fitness people. Maybe they got a lot of humor, like a Jamie Regal or somebody like that. they have a riveting, evil former life, maybe. And people are confronted with what brought them to Christ. Usually scores of people are saved in these events. Now, listen to me tonight. I'm not against that kind of thing. As long as the gospel is preached, I'm not against it. But when I review back to Ephesians 4:11, the purpose of the traditional use of the evangelist is to partner with the pastor to help perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Even though evangelist is in our name, it's not just all about evangelism. And there are many God-called, effective people out there who are overlooked by many churches simply because they're not harvesters. And far too many pastors who do use evangelists, think of this now, they seem to be making their decision based upon who has the most impressive press release, or the slickest video presentation, or who can produce the biggest numbers. And the question becomes, I'm just talking about the culture of our churches right now, who can give me the biggest bang for my buck? I can't have everybody in. I have limited funds. So we start echoing this world's consumer mentality, and we start falling into what Paul told the church at Corinth not to do in 2 Corinthians 10:12, comparing yourselves among yourselves. Amen? We're not immune from doing that. I am not advocating tonight, please get this, I'm not advocating a ban on harvesters. What I am advocating is an equal seat at the table on your calendar and on your mission program for those of us who are relational and the traditional Ephesians 4:11. It may take a little longer doing it the way we do it, but I believe you're going to have fruit remaining in bigger numbers when you do it that way. And so I'm talking about being strategically understood. Here's something else. They have a need to be supportively underwritten. Supportively underwritten. I cannot speak for others, but the evangelist stranger of 3 John verse 5 is supportively underwritten, not only because the Bible teaches it, but because of their unusual needs. Here's how ours go on any given month. $12,000 a year just for vehicle maintenance. We're not talking about putting in a transmission or a set of tires or an engine. We're talking about maintenance on all our ministry vehicles. That's $12,000 a year. Every time I fill up one of my gas tanks in one of the trucks, it's $100 to $140 every time you fill the gas tank. Every new recording we make for our ministry is at least $5,000, if not more. The mission trip that we just took, about $6,000 to do those every 2 years. The website, the phone calls, the intro packs, advanced materials, newsletters, all are included. Cancellations come at any time, blowing up your budget, making your income numbers change weekly. And that's just ministry. You take personal expenses, house payment, utilities, property tax, retirement, health insurance, vehicle insurance. Now, about the time I get to this in a message, there's some self-employed people in the congregation saying, you know, I do much of the same thing, and I don't ever ask the church to help me. I understand that sentiment, but here's the big difference. The Scripture does not say, and He gave some gardeners, and He gave some truckers, and He gave some plumbers. You understand the difference? The evangelist is not just self-employed. He is a church leadership gift authorized by Christ. And because he is a traveling stranger, his family does not have the employment opportunities that many other people have. I work with many bivocational pastors, and I thank God for them. But we're not in a position to be bivocational. That's where our monthly support becomes our second job. You understand? So they have a need to be supportively underwritten. And so think of this now. To ask the evangelist to pay for his personal and ministry expenses out of his love offerings is like asking your pastor to pay for all of the church expenses out of his salary. I wouldn't go too far, would it, preacher? So you understand that concept? Now, I realized when I started putting this message together, I knew that I was going to risk people misunderstanding my motives when I shared it. But God has so burdened my heart about this, folks. I've just got to preach what God's laid on my heart. God's called me to this particular ministry over 30 years. Somebody needs to defend this stuff. So how can we supportively underwrite the evangelists? Well, one obvious way is to use them regularly. Like I said, giving me a service every 2 years, that's a great help. The monthly support that you give, praying for us, adding us to your prayer list. Man, we need to get everybody on board for this mission trip. I mean, that's a good chunk of a change to have to put together to make that mission trip to the Philippines again. What does 3 John verse 6 say? The evangelist is bearing witness of thy charity before the church. See, we're right in context here, ladies and gentlemen. Whether it's me, whether it's a missionary, some of these other people that I've mentioned, different categories, your reputation is at stake as a church. You want to make absolutely sure that it's a good reputation. Amen? Determine you're going to help make up for what some other churches should have done and they didn't do, so that we can have more of these traveling strangers out there and not less. Amen? I hope this is helping you. I want to share one more thing with you, and we'll be done. Not only is the office Christ-given and ongoing, and sadly neglected, and has great needs, but I also want you to note the office of the evangelist. Their office is far-reaching. Far-reaching. I want to tell you, friend, when we go from being keepers of the aquarium to fishers of men, all things change in the life of the church. And many times He uses the gift of the evangelist to help break that door open. Sometimes you have to make people mad before you can get them glad. Amen? But I can tell you this. We can do more by partnering together than we could ever do individually. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry goes far beyond the surface. And there's such a joy. Isn't it a joy to see people saved? Anybody out there tonight to give witness to that? Amen? It is such a joy to see people saved. And then as you see the converts grow in their faith, it's a blessing to know that you had a part in them turning the corner. My files are filled with testimony after testimony of what God did when a pastor simply decided he could use a partner. Somebody was just as called as he was. Somebody that was gifted to come in and maybe say the same things in a little different way, and God gave the increase. And it's Thanksgiving week, and I'm thinking of 30 plus years, and I'm thinking of all the souls. 154 people that have surrendered to full-time service in our meetings. Only eternity will reveal the fruit that's going to come back on that. And Worth Baptist Church has been with us every step of the way. I just love that partnership. Amen? I love that math that God just puts together. You talk about compound interest. Amen? The soul is still as valuable as it ever has been. You don't lose your investment when you invest in souls. It's just been an amazing ride. But when I think, Pastor, of all the places where that could have happened, but it didn't, because pastors either wouldn't use me, or someone like me, or they stopped using me, usually over some preference, or they didn't like somebody I was with. Folks, that's pretty petty. God's bigger than that. Our task is bigger than that. And I am what I am tonight by the grace of God. Because God has blessed the partnership of the leadership gifts. Body parts linked together, moving in the same direction. And you know what the Scripture says about that crowd? The gates of hell shall not prevail against them. They're getting it right. I'm going to bless that. That has my promise. And I say like Paul in Philippians, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I share one final verse. Dr. Barber always said, I have a footnote and I shall be through. When I started preaching on themes like this, I thought, I don't know how this is going to be received. And then God gave me this verse, and I was doing my devotions one day. I'm sure you've come across it before, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I hope this has been a blessing to you tonight. I hope it's edified you. I hope it's encouraged you and educated you to the work of the evangelist, that you'll pray more effectively for folks like us. We're on the same team, and we love you. I hope I haven't offended anybody tonight. But if I have, I'm just not going to be afraid of your face, okay? That's what the Scripture told me to do. I know what God has called me to do. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to have the partner. I'm thankful for the Weavers. They've had such an impact on my life and the life of my family. And I don't believe I would be where I am today if it hadn't been for people along the way that took some time out and invested in me and helped develop the potential that God had for my life. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's all stand. I really don't know how to give an invitation to a message like this. I told you it was going to be different. But I do want to share with you tonight that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Maybe He's dealt with you about something totally different than what I covered tonight. Maybe there's an issue you just need to take care of. Maybe there's somebody you need to go to. Maybe you just need to come clean with God about something that's been going on in your life. Or maybe during the course of this message, you didn't really realize all that's going on in regard to the gift of the evangelist. The spiritual warfare that is going on, even within the church. I want to tell you, folks, if evangelists are not on your prayer list, you need to get another category and add it. I'm pleading with you. Pray for them. Support them. Pray that God would meet that need, because time is short and the task is great. We don't have much longer to get the job done. We need the kind of partnership that Christ instituted. Tonight, would you just do as the Lord leads? Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior in a crowd of this size. I'm sure that might be true. I've been preaching primarily to the church. But I also want you to know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's always been able to keep His promise. If you'll come in repentance, if you'll receive the gift of salvation, born of a virgin, Christ was, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for sin, rose again on the third day. If you believe He is who He says He is. Now, I'm not going to ask you to let Him change your life, because, friend, God doesn't want to give you just a better version of what you already have. Instead of a change, let's call it an exchange. Your sin for His righteousness. Your worst for His best. You make that exchange, and you'll get the real thing. Maybe that's your need. Maybe you just need to step out tonight and take care of that. Somebody can show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Whatever the need, why don't you do it right now? Dear Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. I thank You for the liberty You've given me tonight. And God, I pray that You would bless this invitation and use it. And God, we just give it to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Here it is. This is our moment. This is our time. Some have already come. As we get a place, as we share this tender moment, would you come? This is Thanksgiving week, friend. Time to count your blessings. I know this world is full of bad doctor reports. People losing their job, wondering what's happening tomorrow. Wars and rumors of wars. But I'll tell you one thing that'll never change, friend, and that is the faithfulness of God.
Amen. Yes.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd much rather be walking with Him through all this stuff than without Him. While these are praying, there's time, there's room for you. Would you come? Folks, we'll excuse you if you need to step out. That's right. Don't wait. Don't wait.
God has given us this moment. I just wonder, in your church, maybe there's a teenager walking around like Alan Harris. I wonder if there's a Willie or Carolyn out there in your congregation that just take time to notice when somebody's trying to do something for God and help them on their way. We have a better chance of hitting what we're aiming for, folks. We don't aim at it, we won't hit it. While these are praying, would you come? Whatever the need, may God bless the preaching of His Word.